Oh, dear. Before I preach, however, we do have a short video for you.
Average age of the young American serving in uniform today is 20 and a half years of age, making him about 10 months older than his grandfather, who would have served in my war. He's a high school graduate. He's a volunteer. He is brighter, better educated, better trained, led, and equipped than any soldier, sailor, airman, guardsman, or marine of any country in history. He goes to work wearing an 8-pound Kevlar helmet, a 45-pound flak jacket, and today in Kandahar, it was 110 degrees, and he'll hike up those hills and walk back down them without complaining. He's been taught chemistry and physics and ballistics and avionics and electronics to operate and maintain the most sophisticated weapons and equipment ever designed by the hand and mind of man. He can use his body like a weapon, and his weapon like part of his body. And he can take a life or save one because he has been so remarkably well trained. The images of the young Marines and soldiers and sailors and airmen going to Bible studies and religious services aren't staged. They're all real. They're all spontaneous, and nearly all of them are initiated by those young Americans in harm's way. When they gather in prayer circles and huddle up before a mission, they're not going out to play football. They are going into mortal combat, and they know that some of them are liable not to come back. And they do it because they have faith. Just for the grins, how many of you raised a teenage boy? I used to do this when Betsy wasn't there because she eventually told me, I saw you raise your hand. I did that. Think about getting a teenage boy to clean up his own room, do his own laundry, fix his own meals, clean up everything without a size 10 in the backside. And yet that same youngster today washes and mends his own clothing, feeds himself, takes care of cleaning his weapon, cleaning himself. He's totally self-sufficient. The kid who once wouldn't share a candy bar with his little brother now gives away his last drop of water to a wounded comrade, his only MRE to a hungry Afghan kid, and splits his ammo with a mate in a firefight. I always save this one for last when I'm explaining it to young people about who they are, because so few of them know the truth of these youngsters. This is a frame taken from my footage on the 6th of April, 2003. Baghdad is the smoke pall you see in the background. The Marine unit I'm with embedded is the van, the lead element of the attack on the Eastern Corridor. We're about 15 miles outside of Baghdad, and a Republican Guards regiment ambushes this Marine rifle company. They spin their Humvees around, and there is a gunfight that occurs between this regiment and this rifle company. And in the midst of the beaten zone, the area where the intersecting bullets are crossing, the United States Navy corpsman I had first met in Kandahar in 2001 rushes into the battlefield, right through the fire, drags two wounded Marines out, and carries them on his shoulder to a helicopter that's landed in the roadway. And in this footage right here, I am standing on the ramp of that helicopter. And this corpsman, who's rushed now twice before and brought these two wounded back, now has a third one. And off to the right-hand side, as you look at the screen, a Reuters news crew sets up their tripod, and they're videotaping and going in and out. And as this guy staggers back into the gunfight, one of them shouts out, "Hey, mate, what did you do that for? Didn't you notice?" In other words, you stupid American. "Didn't you notice that wasn't a Marine?" If you look carefully at that photograph, you'll see that the wounded warrior, who's already been bandaged up by that United States Navy medical corpsman, isn't a Marine. It's a wounded Iraqi soldier. And this U.S. Navy corpsman has rushed into the battlefield to save his life. And so, because it's Flight Company Wayne, I can only put it this way. In response to the Reuters news crew, the Navy corpsman gives them a gesture. You're not supposed to get that part. He gives them a gesture. He says, "Didn't you notice? He was wounded. That's what we do. We're Americans."
I
don't know if we can do this. I know that there's some of you this morning who at one point in time in your life was just like these young men that he was talking about. If you're a vet, would you please stand? Yeah. If you're a vet, would you please stand? Thank you so much for putting your lives on the line to serve this country. I hope you folks take advantage of the opportunities you may have as you're out in the public to thank a vet. Doesn't have to be anything big. But if you're passing one in an aisle and you notice they have a hat on that says they served, all you got to do is just walk by and say, thank you for serving. You'd be surprised at the response you get. They're so thankful because they don't hear it enough. Take time, any part of the year, to thank a vet. Thank you for serving. As for our sermon this morning, if you remember from last week, we left our once blind man standing before the Pharisees being interrogated as to how he received his sight. But they didn't like his answers, so they called his parents back in to testify, to try to disprove what he had been saying. But because they were afraid of being excommunicated, they backpedaled out of the situation and left their son hanging out to dry. So parents and grandparents, you need to stay awake for these next few comments, because this is for us. We may think that we're all perfect, but we know we're not. Every one of us has been born with some kind of disability or defect. We like to call them personality quirks. But blessed are the children whose parents, grandparents love their kids regardless of the disabilities and quirks, and always be willing to proudly say, this is my son, or this is my daughter. In other words, ashamed of them. And yes, I know that there are times when our kids do things that give us gray hair before our time. But my point is this. Love your children because they are a gift from God. The other thing is this. Be willing to stand with them when they stand for what they believe in. In other words, don't be like these parents and backpedal your way out of a situation just because you're afraid. Because if God is for us, then who can be against us? But what I'm saying is, when they are willing to stand for God's truth instead of the world's lies, you could be willing to stand in a science class and speak on the truth of creation versus the theory of evolution. Could be willing to stand up in a health instead of abortion, or to speak on abstinence instead of the lies of safe sex. Could be wearing a t-shirt, Christian t-shirt. It could be saying grace over the lunch. Whatever it might be, if they are being harassed for it or ridiculed for it, don't leave them hanging out to dry for the vultures to pick apart. Let your children know that you will do what is ever legally and feasibly possible to support them. Now, understand this. I'm not saying that you make excuses for their behavior. If their behavior warrants a certain punishment, let the punishment stand. Hold them accountable for their actions. Because if we don't, they soon learn they can do whatever they please. But Proverbs 29:17 says, discipline your son, I'll add daughter, and they will give you peace. They will bring you delight to your soul. Be willing to stand by your children. Because if we don't stand for what we believe in, what makes us think they will? Our first consideration for this morning is this. Teach your children to stand firm on the Word of God. But you need to be standing there with them. Understood? Understood? Now that that lecture is over, let's get into our study this morning. John chapter 9, starting in verse 24. It says, a second time they summoned the man who had been born blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but not. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I've told you already. You did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciple too? They hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from? Yet he opened my eyes? We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of anyone opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you are steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. The Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what, are we blind too? Jesus says, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim to see, you can see, your guilt remains. Father God, we just thank you for your word and ask that you bless it to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Pharisees call this man back in. But this time they say, glory to God, for we know that this man, meaning Jesus, is a sinner. And the phrase give glory to God really means to speak the truth and in the presence and in the name of God. Now, if you remember from years past, when you took the stand in a courtroom, you were given the phrase, tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. I think, unfortunately, they leave that last phrase out of there nowadays. But it's the same idea as what's taking place here. But in this case, the Pharisees are trying to pressure or intimidate this man in order to get him to change his story. They say, you know, after all, we know that this Jesus guy, we know he's a sinner. They are so bent on discrediting Jesus that they miss the point of the miracle. Now, their only concern is the fact that Jesus broke one of their laws. So our second consideration for this morning is this. How foolish we can be to miss the miracles of Christ as we try to discover just how he did them. But this man's reply is wonderful. He says, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But what I do know is that I was once blind and now I see. See, at this point, he takes this argument from the intellectual level to the experiential level, and you can't argue with that. And that's what makes our testimony so powerful. You can't argue with somebody who tells you their testimony. You can't argue with it. And as long as faith remains in that intellectual debate, it will always be possible for somebody to find a counter argument. But when we move from the arena of that faith and that debate to the everyday experiences of the power of God in our lives, we take faith speculation and we move it into faith confirmation. And yes, we may not be able to discuss it theologically, but what we don't understand in our intellect, we still understand in our hearts. And so the Pharisees could not argue with this man's argument, his statements. They couldn't touch it because it's coming from where he is and what God has done in his life. But they're not about to give up. And so they say, what did he do? How did he open your eyes? You know, once again, they're more concerned with the process than they are the miracle. But they're hoping to catch him in a lie. But he's not about to satisfy them this time. So what's he say? I've already told you, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Oh, do you want to become one of his disciples too? This guy's got some strong intestinal fortitude. You got to love it. He knew that this wasn't going to go over. It didn't. So what do the Pharisees do? Well, they begin to boast of their parentage, their education, you know, everything that they are. And we'll point, they say, you know, we are the disciples of Moses. We are the seed of Abraham. As if those things would save them. Be careful of what you base your salvation on. It cannot be based on how good of a person you are. Can't be based on all your good works. Can't be based on faith. It has to be your own personal response to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. But now, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 19, it gives us a promise. It says, it shall be given to you in that same hour what you shall speak. And this is an encouragement to those of us who are called to witness for Christ. Now, you may be somebody like myself who has a tremendous time trying to memorize. It's like it doesn't stick. And I've stated it before. You know, I know I have a brain like a sieve. You know, things get poured in, it just leaks way back out again. But the older I get, the larger the holes in the sieve are. You know? And so, yeah, I have a hard time with trivia and points and all kinds of things. And yet, when you are called to witness for Christ, when you get into a spiritual debate or a discussion, all of a sudden you find out wisdom, knowledge, good, come flowing out of your mouth. And when you're all done, you step back and go, whoa, where did that come from? It came from the Holy Spirit, I swear. He grabs hold of us and he pulls all of that stuff out. But let me remind you of this. It can't come out of here unless it's first in here. So please, do not use, I can't memorize, as an excuse not to study God's Word. Because you never know when God's going to need you to pull it out. So our third consideration for this morning is this. An empty vessel pours nothing out. It's got to be in you before it can come out. So with great wisdom and knowledge, this man hits them square between the eyes with their own teaching. He's beginning to sound more like a Pharisee than a beggar. Verse 31, he says, we know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. He is expounding on the truths that were taught in the Old Testament. And he's beginning to sound so knowledgeable because God is pulling this stuff out of him. Just because he was blind doesn't mean he didn't know the Word of God. But then he magnifies the miracle of Christ in his life. He says that nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. In other words, this is a true miracle. It is beyond the powers of nature. It is beyond any other form of miracle that ever took place. It is something that is new. Nobody, anywhere, anytime, anyplace has ever heard of anyone by natural means opening the eyes of a man who is born blind. It is a true miracle. But now, he continues or concludes with in verse 33, if this man were not of God, nothing. And he just signed his own death warrant. The Pharisees are now backed into corners, so what do? They resort to character assassination. They say, you were steeped in sin at your birth. Ooh. They're reminding him of his past. That he must have been, according to them, a byproduct of a wicked sin in order to have been born blind. But isn't that what Satan likes to do with us? Doesn't he like to remind us of our past? Oh, look how bad you used to be. Look at all the things you used to do, how wicked they were. You know, this faith you have in Jesus, it means nothing because surely a just and holy God could never love anyone like you. Look at all the evil things you used to do. Let me remind you of this. that when those times come, and I can guarantee they will, when they come, remind Jesus that you have been bought by the blood of the risen Lord Jesus Christ and that your sins are forgiven. When Satan reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Our fourth consideration for this morning is this. Your past has been left at the foot of the cross, and your future lies within the hands of our Savior. And now once again, pride of the Pharisees keep them from seeing the truth, and so they state, how dare you teach us? How dare you, a silly, sorry beggar, illiterate and ignorant, teach those of us who sit at the feet of Moses? Our final and last consideration for this morning is this. Proud men can't handle being taught by those they deem inferior. Please don't ever think of yourself as being too old, too wise, too smart, too anything else to learn, even from the least of these. The Pharisees' final act, when all else fails, remove them. Now, we don't know what emotional state this man was in when he left the synagogue. He very well could have walked out of that synagogue, jumped up in the air, clapped his heels, and went, yes, I won. But I kind of doubt it. Because see, after a spiritual battle, there's often a letdown. Almost a depression sets in. Even when it's a major victory. You think about Elijah and his victory over the prophets of Baal. And it was a major victory. But what did he do? He ran into the desert and prayed that God would take his life. But just as God ministered to Elijah, so this man, or Jesus ministers to this man. So he seeks him out to comfort him, to encourage him, and to reveal himself to him. But see, that's the miracle within the miracle. That this blind beggar, who was kicked out of his house, kicked out of the synagogue, would still have value in the eyes of God. That Jesus would seek him out and reveal himself to him. But isn't that what Jesus does with us? Doesn't he seek us out and reveal himself to us? I want to give you a demonstration. I very well may have done this before. I don't remember, and I'm hoping you don't either. But if you do, just kind of bear with me. And this is one of those cases where class participation is welcome. If I could afford to give you this $20 bill, would you be willing to take it?
Yes.
Yeah, okay, yeah, there's a handout. Yes, all right, you would. Why? What's it worth?
$20.
But what if I folded it up? Would you still want it?
Yes.
Why? What's it worth? $20. But then, well, what if I did this? What if I crumbled it all up? In a nice little ball. Would you still want it?
Yes.
Why? What's it worth?
$20.
Oh. Okay. Well, what if I stepped it on the ground, stepped on it, and rubbed it into the ground? Would you still want it?
Yes.
What's it worth? Okay. Now the hardest part of this whole thing is me bending over to... Excuse me. I just lost $20. No wonder you sat there. My point is this. Don't drop $20 on the ground. No. My point is this. With everyone that we've looked at through this series, whether it was the man who had leprosy, whether it was the man who was paralyzed, the man who was demon-possessed, the various women, the girl that was dead, these blind men, whoever we looked at, in their culture, people would have looked at them and said, you are worthless. You have no value. You're breathing good air. Somebody else should be breathing. But from the eyes of God, they had value. Why? Because we are priceless in His eyes. He created us. He knit us together in our mother's womb. And He says to me, you have value. To every one of us here, He said the same thing. Everyone out there, He's saying the same thing. You have value in my eyes. So there's not a one of us. I got another one. There's not a one of us who can say that we are a crisp, fresh off the press $20 bill. No folds, no bends, no creases, no nothing. We can't say that. Every one of us at some point in time in our life probably has some folds in us. Do we not? Every one of us probably, and maybe some more than others, have been crinkled up in life. Yes? Stay seated. I'm not. I am not dropping this one. But some of us have been dropped into the world of muck and mire and so steeped in sin. And yet Jesus says, you have value. You are priceless in my eyes. God says, you are so priceless that I sent my only begotten Son to die on the cross for you, to take your sins upon Himself, not just our sins, but the punishment that we deserve for those sins, and to put them upon Himself and nail them to the cross. But that's why God had to turn His face away from His only Son, because God cannot look on sin. But that's how much He values us. That's how much we are worth in the eyes of God. And it's so easy for us to say, God, why me? Why did you choose me? Who am I that you would reveal yourself to me and put me into the positions that you put me in? But again, it's because He says you have value. He says, I love you. That's why. And I have a purpose for you, not just here on earth, but in heaven as well. What Jesus is doing now, as it's the same thing He's done with everybody else, and He is testing this man's faith. He says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Which the man replies, who is He, Lord, that I might believe? We have to remember that he's never seen Jesus, and so he has no clue who he's talking to. And so Jesus graciously tells him, He says, the one who's speaking to you is He. Literally, it should read, you are seeing Him. Like a tender physician, Jesus healed this man's physical blindness. But now, as the Son of God, the Messiah, He heals his spiritual blindness as only Jesus can. Listen, only when an individual realizes their own sin can they be forgiven. And only the individual who is conscious of their own blindness and yet longs to see better and to know more can have his eyes opened so that he can be led deeper into a relationship with God. But those who think they know it all, those who think they can see so well as the Pharisees did, are the ones who are truly blind. The Pharisees' condemnation lay in the fact that they knew so much and claimed to see so well. And yet they failed to see the Son of God when He stood before them. Please do not make the same mistake. If you know that you are not saved, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, and you would like to do that, please see me after the service, and let's talk. Please join me in a word of prayer. Father God, we do again thank you and praise you for who you are, what you've done in our lives, Lord, that, yeah, we can take a spiritual debate and put it into our faith of what you've done in our lives, and people can't argue with that. Lord, the power that you've shown us. Lord, the fact that you've revealed yourself to us who are really so unworthy. But Lord, we just thank you that you did, that you sought us out, And Lord, that you removed our spiritual blindness so that we could see you. Lord, I just thank you and praise you for taking our sins and our punishment upon yourself so that we can come to you and ask for forgiveness of our sins. And Lord, as we're told, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
357 in our hymnals, underneath the seat in front of you. Jesus loves even me. We all have that worth of having Jesus love us. Let's stand to sing. Three verses.
I am so glad my Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Though I forget away, still he does love me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms I would flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Even me. Oh, if there only one song I can sing, when it is you, I see the great King. This shall my song of eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me.
Don't forget to join us downstairs. God's children said,
Amen. Amen.